Have. I guess it'd be all right this morning. I want to take just a little time since it takes a little while for it seems like the church kind of settle. I don't know how to explain it. Like, well, I don't mean to say it in a bad way. It's kind of like you come upon a dog fight and it takes a while after they quit fighting for the dust to kind of settle down just a little bit. Create an atmosphere. I'm glad, thankful. Even when we don't feel like he does, he has the conscious feeling of what we have need of. You know, there's a time that's coming. The Bible tells us that he's going to answer our prayer even before we even ask. Who's ever read that scripture before? Even before we ask, he's going to come on the scene and meet our needs. You know, before that comes, I believe that there should be a time to where we learn how to ask. Not demand, but to ask. I remember a few years ago, I was in some meetings, and man has an outstanding ministry. Just a lot of faith. You know, gift of faith. The gifts and callings are without repentance, and he had a marvelous gift of faith. He would kind of demand of God. I don't like to do that. That's something that's just totally outside of my character. In fact, sometimes I tremble when I ask him, because he has every justifiable right to say no. Somebody might say, well, you know, he promised certain things. That's right. He promised certain things, but he didn't tell us that every time we ask, we're going to get it. God told us he'd bless us, but that don't mean that we're going to live under blessings all the time, like we hear preached from time to time and place to place, even within the framework of this message. We have people that think that we are to be blessed all the time, that if we're not being blessed and happy and full of health and prosperity all the time, that God's not with us. Not at all. He does what he wants to do. And I want to be a testimony this morning to tell you that whatever he wants to do with me, that's his business. There is one thing I don't want God to do, and I desire, and I stay in his presence a lot asking, and that's to be rejected for being a part of the bride of Christ. I guess I could say that I'd be willing to go through anything down here that he would desire to put me through, to train me, to prepare me, to be a part of that. So when you do that, and I got something I want to read in just a little bit, I think it's so outstanding that, in fact, I think I'll read that before I pray. I was going to pray for Sister Lilia this morning. She's not feeling well. This was found amongst Brother Branham's things after he was taken from us. And I think the atmosphere that's been created this morning would be a good one to read it in. And then I want to pray for our sister and get into some interesting things, the Word of God this morning, which is the most important. And I think I read this, it's been some time ago, but it came back to my attention. Somebody sent it to me in my email. And every time I read it, it just blesses me. It's called The High Calling of God. Point number one is, if God has called you to be really like Jesus in all of your spirit, he will draw you into a life of crucifixion and humility. He will put on you such demands of obedience that he will not allow you to follow other Christians. And in many ways, he will seem to let other good people do things that he will not let you do. Well, I hope you can identify with that. I can. Other Christians and ministers who seem very religious and useful may push themselves, pull wires, and work schemes to carry out their plans, but you cannot do it. If you attempted to do it, you'd meet with such failure and rebuke from the Lord as to make you sorely penitent. That's repentant. Others can brag about themselves, their work, their success, or their writings, but the Holy Spirit will not allow you to do any such thing. If you begin it, He'll lead you into such deep mortification that will make you despise yourself and all your good works. Skinning? Good for us, huh? Others will be allowed to succeed in making great sums of money or having a legacy left to them or having luxuries. But God may supply you daily because He wants you to have something far better than gold. And that is a helpless dependence on Him, that He may have the privilege of providing your needs day by day out of the unseen treasury. The Lord may let others be honored and put forward, but keep you hidden away in obscurity because He wants to produce some choice, fragrant fruit for His coming glory, which can only be produced in the shade. God will let others be great but keep you small. He'll let others do a work for Him and get credit for it. But He'll make you work and toil on without knowing how much you are doing. Then to make your work still more precious, He'll let others get the credit for the work which you have done. And this will make your reward 10 times greater when Jesus comes. The Holy Spirit will put a strict watch on you with a jealous love and will rebuke you for little words and feelings or for wasting your time, which other Christians never seem distressed over. So make up your mind that God is an infinite sovereign and has the right to do as He pleases with His own. He will not explain to you 1,000 things which may puzzle your reason in His dealings with you. God will take you at your word, and if you absolutely will yourself to be His slave, He will wrap you up in a jealous love and let other people say and do many things that you cannot do or say. Settle it forever that you are to deal directly with the Holy Spirit, also that He is to have the privilege of tying your tongue or chaining your hand or closing your eyes in ways that others do not deal with. Now, when you are so possessed with the loving God, and in your secret heart, pleased and delighted over this peculiar personal, private, and jealous guardianship and management of the Holy Spirit over your life, I'm going to say it in my words, you just started. You've just begun. Until we come to that place, He can't lead us any further, can He? And I know that each one of us as individuals have things in our lives that we need to overcome, probably a whole lot of them. And what is the first step to that? Being willing. I mean, being willing, not here, we can say that, but I mean being willing here. And what it does, if I could speak from experience and probably not enough of it, what it does, it makes you very watchful. You wait on the Lord to find out, to see if you can sense how He feels about what you're doing. Sometimes we don't do that. Sometimes we just walk over the top of it and we know the word grace. Maybe use it all to broadly, sometimes almost to the place where grace becomes disgrace. I don't want to take any chances. It scares me, especially as late as the hour is, and we know. We know by the things that are going on and by what God is doing in each one of our individual lives, there can't be much time left. As I told a brother the other day, I said, the problem that I see is that I don't see anybody ready. But we need to be willing. You know what willingness does? Willingness motivates, doesn't it? Willingness changes our thinking. It changes our attitude. It makes us want to proceed or to actually to chase after the things of God. It makes us want to pursue them, I guess I should say. It makes us want to be faithful to every word of God. It makes us put Him first. That's just the beginning of it. Then God can get a hold of you and start leading you, because as long as we resist it, sometimes jerking on that little string that He pulls us with, we might feel the impact of it. I love Him for it. As many as He loves, He rebukes and chastens. The Bible says that. Well, maybe that's the wrong way to introduce it, but I believe that God responds to that. Sister Lilia would come up at this time. See, I know He's here. I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. I know that He is here. By faith, Sister Lilia, just come on up. Can you make it up here? Yes, Sister Lilia. See, He knows her need. He knows your need. He knows my need. And we all have needs this morning. But she asked this morning if I would pray for her while the congregation, I just watched to see if the atmosphere. I told her, I said, now look, if the atmosphere doesn't move around that way, I'll take you after the service and go in the side room and we'll pray. And I could feel something. See, when she'd walk, I could feel something move. I don't know if it's her spirit or what it is, but there's something that I feel move. And I believe with all of my heart it to be the presence of the Almighty God. And that proves one thing to us, that He is mindful of her need this morning. They couldn't get a needle in her veins because she's got little veins and got to take some kind of a blood sample for some kind of test. But we have a God that's able to give a transfusion while a person stands there. Do you believe that? Can you say amen to that this morning, church? Will you stand with me in faith believing? It's kind of mixed. We'll do it. Let's just bow our hearts. Father, in the name, through the power of the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, we come against the enemy. We come against this sickness. We come against this pain. We come against this constant nagging, Lord, and we rebuke it through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and ask that the power of Your Spirit, Lord, would from within without just go through her being, go through her bloodstream this morning, Lord, and purify it, make it what it ought to be. And Lord, for the pain, the constant pain, that You might lift that, Lord, make it bearable, bring it to a place to where it is controllable. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ for Your glory. Amen. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Amen. Just have to, look, sometimes we just have to claim it. And I don't mean name it and claim it, but we can name it and claim it because she has need of it this morning. Can you say praise the Lord this morning, church? God bless you, sis. God bless you. For He knows just what I need. My Jesus knows just what I need. My Jesus knows just what I need. He satisfies and every need He supplies, for He knows just what I bow our heart again. Lord Jesus, once more we just bow ourselves, all that we are, Your divine presence this morning, knowing that You are mindful of every need that we have, every request. Lord, first of all, what we would ask is that if there's anything that we've done or said or thought or been involved in, Lord, that would take from our relationship to Thee, we ask that You would forgive us. How we desire, Lord, to put You first in everything that we do. The time that we get up in the morning until the time that we lay down to rest at night, time to replenish these old bodies. Lord, and throughout the night when we wake, our mind turns to the only hope that we have. We ask that Your grace would be sufficient for us, Lord, believing that it is. Lord Jesus, as we speak this morning on the things that are pertaining to the promise of God for the day that we live in, that You would reveal the mysteries of Your thinking, as the song that Philip sung a while ago, You descend in the form of Your word, because You've never left in spirit. Your person has never left. But Lord, there are things that we need to descend upon us, and that is the mind of Your spirit for the day that we're living in. You promised that, Lord. You promised that You would reveal it to somebody, and that that would be the mark of identification, that You are with them, and that they are filled with Your spirit, and that they represent You on the earth, and that they are part of the bride of Jesus Christ. That we desire, Lord. Thank You for the knowledge to know what to look for. I pray, Lord, that You'd open up the eyes of our understanding this morning as we look upon these things. Grant it, I pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, I appreciate the good music this morning. Again, it's good to be in the house of the Lord and get our Sunday morning crew. And I hope I need a crew cut. But it's good to see each and every one of you made it out this morning and got a lot of things to talk about. And most of you probably know well that my thinking, and I want to say that I am grateful to God to at least give us an idea of what it is that we're supposed to look for and to be. You know, there's a lot of people, and I talk to people every week, probably too many, and they have an idea of what they're supposed to be or what they're supposed to believe or what they're supposed to be looking for to get ready for the coming of the Lord. And I listen to the things that they have to say, and I hope I say this right, it disturbs me inside, because I realize that what they're looking to and looking for is not what the Bible says that we're to look for and look to. Now I'm sure every one of us sitting in here believes there has to be some kind of preparation to get the people ready for the coming of the Lord. Would we agree on that this morning? It'll take me a little while to work back around to what we want to get to, and if I can get Brother Nathan to go ahead and project a little scripture verse this morning. We kind of referred to it Thursday night, and it got a little involved, and I want to kind of pick the church up or bring us up to a little better understanding of some of these things that I believe are part of the necessity or necessary to prepare the people to be ready for the coming of the Lord. Now, we've mentioned the scriptures many times that refers or tells us that somebody will be perfect at the coming of the Lord. Bible said He's coming after perfect church, without spot or wrinkle or any such blemish. And if you're not perfect this morning, it ought to give us a good reason to begin to kind of get mindful or be mindful of that goal. And I have heard people tell me, well, nobody's perfect. Well, I've said it before too. But that doesn't mean that somebody can't become perfect. If God said that somebody's going to be perfect, then there's going to be somebody perfect at the coming of the Lord. Somebody that don't have no spots, no wrinkles. Now, that could be double fold. Well, I think we've kind of made a little ditty out of that one before. Brother Martin, I saw you kind of smile, and I smile. helps pull the wrinkles in place. So there'll be a church without any of them too. If you've got a couple of them, you know that God's going to take care of that. So what am I saying? It'll be a church that is above temptation. Doesn't sound like a big one, does it? A big church. Sounds like a small church, which goes to my point. And a lot of people disagree with me on that. And in fact, I kind of get little inferences from time to time that, you know, that I maybe ought to think in a little more broader perspective. But every time that I start reading the things that I read of the message, it kind of narrows it down to even more than I maybe had thought the time before. And so much so that it makes me concerned about myself. And I can be concerned for others, but I can't do anything about what others do. I can't make somebody else do right. I can't make people think right. I can't make people quit stealing. I can't make people quit dressing wrong. I can't make people do that. That's God's job to do. And where it starts at, first of all, is with a personal thing that happens to you. You've got to be in a place to where God can talk to you. You've got to be in a place where God can deal with you. And then if God starts to deal with us and begins to show us things, and we want to reject it and walk away from it, that's not God's fault. That's our fault. See, it just works in that area. And how can God bring us to perfection if we don't change our way of thinking? So then, again, when we do that, we've come to the first step, haven't we? When God gives us that desire to change our way of thinking, then when you change your way of thinking, it's not over with then. You've got to know what it is you've got to replace that thinking with. We have noticed over the years, you know, people that make New Year's resolutions or mid-year resolutions, or people that maybe got a little habit, maybe a nasty little habit of smoking or cussing or something like that, and they'll make a decision to not do it no more on New Year's Day or whatever it is that they do, and then maybe they can control it for a while, and if it don't come back, there'll be something else that replaces it. So just changing your thinking is not good enough. You've got, and that's one part of emptying out. But if you empty out, you've always heard probably have heard the saying that politicians use when they're talking about military maneuvers and stuff like that. If you create a vacuum, you knock off a dictator. You know, got one that just died the other day. I guess he knocked himself off. Or God removed him, one way or the other. And now they got a vacuum down there. And it ain't a Hoover either, Brother Barlow. They got a vacuum down there, and they're worried about what's going to fill that vacuum. And if the wrong thing fills that vacuum, then America's just going to have some more trouble on its hands, which will probably happen. And I'm using that as a little reference point for us to say, we got things in our life, we change our way, we're willing to change our way of thinking. If that vacuum is not replaced by something that will correct the problem, you're going to be in worse shape than you were when you started. You just have another devil come along and get a hold of you. You got two devils or 20 devils instead of 10 or one. So I again want to say, we've got to know what it is that God wants us to be before you can pursue that goal, if you want to pursue it. Now, bringing it up to the point of what I want to get to this morning, and bringing it, I hope, to a simple understanding, God promised by His word that there would be something that would identify those people that we were just speaking of in our little introduction here, that would be the perfect church without spot or wrinkle. And there would be only one way to do that, is to fill the vacuum with the mind of somebody else or something else other than our mind. We know we couldn't fill it with the mind of a politician, because politicians are devils to start with, all of them, whether Democrat, Republican, Independent, or whatever. They're all the same. They're all just a reflection of the dragon. We know that. We've covered that before. So we believe that we must replace our thinking with the Word of God. Now, is that true? Bible said the Word of God, not didn't say our word. It said the Word of God is quick, it's powerful, sharper than what? A two-edged sword. How does it do that? It can convict you. I can feel that this morning. See, the Word of God is able to convict. Not only is it able to convict, it's able to go down even deeper than that and start dividing asunder what you are inside. It begins to divide something down inside of you. It divides the spirit from the soul, and then the soul from that predestinated seed. It goes all the way down to everything that God is, doesn't it? And it gives us a platform or something to refer to what we need to be. If God promised in this day that he was going to reveal mysteries of his thinking to the church, and that the church was going to put that on like clothing. The bride of Christ is clothed with a wedding garment. Is that right? And that wedding garment would have to be something that God gives. And that would be the revelation of the mysteries of God. Now, I mentioned, I believe, while I was in praying a while ago, I love to pray. I love to talk to God. But in prayer, how that the song that was sung while Willa Philip led in, that Jesus Christ is descending in our day in the coming of the Lord. How many understand that? Part of the coming of the Lord is that he descends from heaven. And since we know that he's never left the earth, he's always been here since Pentecost. I mean, his spirit has walked amongst the seven golden candlesticks. So we know that that specific way that the Lord descends from heaven has to be part of him, because it's the Lord himself. So he descends from heaven. Now, you bear with me, those of you that know these things. I've got to kind of backtrack just a bit once in a while to catch everybody up. The Lord is descending from heaven with what? What is, somebody help me here. Himself, but in, there's a form. There's an aspect or a form as the Lord Jesus descends. He is spirit. But what he does, he reveals himself to somebody. First of all, a prophet. He reveals secret things that he is. It comes down from where he abides in that, wherever it's at up there. And it comes down in the form of something that nobody knew before. The Lord himself descends from heaven in the form of revealing his word. And that would be based upon the mystery of God that he has hid from previous ages, previous people, previous times. He hid those things from those that were without the kingdom of God, or outside, or even those that were part of the kingdom of that time. He hid them from them. Then he reveals it to us in our day to prepare a church for his coming. Does that make any sense to anybody? Maybe my way of putting it wouldn't be exactly good English, but it's kind of hillbilly English. The Lord descends in the form of the Word, revealing the mind of his spirit for the day. And there's information inside. If God tells you something, it's not speaking in an unknown tongue, is it? If God speaks to us in an unknown tongue, who's going to know how to prepare? So speaking in unknown tongues wouldn't be it. So when he speaks to the, however he does it, he tells us something. He gives us some information. And that information always, I hope I'm not boring you this morning, that information always has to tie back to what is already written. You cannot add to or take away from what is already written, because the Bible is the book of life. It is the entire plan of God, and every name of every human being that was ever on the face of the earth is written in that book. My name's written there. Your name's written there. And in my new birth, my new name was written there. And that new name has to do with a name. Can I say that? I want you to go slow with me here. That new name that God gives us has to do with a name, and that name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we are in Him, we are His bride, we take on His name, correct? Now remember, I just want to unfold this to us this morning a little bit. His name is not just that five-letter word. Somebody said, I'm taking on the name of Jesus because I'm part of the bride of Christ. That's not all there is to that name. That name contains everything that He ever has revealed Himself to be, or will reveal Himself to be, or has revealed Himself to be. So the bride takes on His name by becoming the knowledge of that name for the day that they're living in. Patty, make it, see? If Jesus in this day becomes the revelation of the seals, He is those seals. And then we see that and we become that. So that part of His name we are. The mystery of God descends from heaven and we become a part of it. It's actually a invisible union of the earthly bride and the heavenly bridegroom. That's how that marriage takes place. Am I making a little sense to us this morning? It's a lot of different things that we're trying to just pull it into an understanding. A lot of references and terminology and stuff that we talk about, because the marriage doesn't happen up there. The marriage happens down here. The marriage supper is only a place that God takes the bride that He was married to by her being united with the Word, the revelation of Him descending for that time. She becomes that. And you can't become that unless God shows it to you. And God can't show it to you until you're born again. And you can't be born again unless His seed is in there, and that name that was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world is in there. Not to complicate it, just makes a lot of things to me make sense. All right, I was really holding off on teaching on Daniel 70 weeks, and I want to read something else to us if you don't mind. Can we go slow for about 30 minutes here? Kind of go slow and hit a couple of points. Now, we read these 12 mysteries that Brother Branham mentioned some time ago, but I want to just back up, because we have been on the third mystery, which is the mystery of the translation of the living saints at the end time, and we've been covering, when we'll get back into it, maybe tonight, perhaps if we finish up this morning, and if we don't, we can pick it up again later. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the three stages that the Lord Himself descends in: shout, voice, trumpet. Then again, that's wonderful to see that. I see that others have mentioned it on the forum, and the brother that I'm carrying on a little fellowship with on my personal email in getting into some of these things, he sees there's a shout, a voice, and a trumpet. And that's true. But if you don't know what they are, what good does it do you to be able to say the quote? You know, we can say, oh, I got the token. Praise God, I got the token. And I ask the question, well, what is it you've got? And if you can't tell me, you ain't got it. Well, I believe the message. Praise the Lord. I believe the message. Well, if you can't tell me what the message is, you ain't got it. You see what I'm saying? We can say anything. And besides that, making claims to people it might wash with people, but it don't wash with God, because He's interested in you knowing what He thinks about it. All right, but anyway, this 70 weeks of Daniel ties to the mystery of the kingdom of God. This Brother Branham mentions in the first, and it serves this end of the time, the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. And he said that was what one of the things he was talking about at that time. And the second mystery is the mystery of Israel's blindness during this age. So because this came up, we got into a discussion with this brother that I'm carrying on the conversation with, and we got into Daniel's 70 weeks. And I guess I realized that there are people that claim the message. Now I'm going to try to tie these things together, so just bear with me a little bit. That there are many people that claim they believe the message that teach that there will be 7 years of tribulation. Now the question might come up, and I was sitting there thinking about this and trying to cover all the bases at once. It's impossible to cover everything. But what difference does it make? Whether it's going to be 7 years of tribulation or 3.5 years. Why would it make a difference? All right, that's true too, but there's even a more important aspect that I'm trying to get at. Remember, we was trying to express this morning that when Jesus Christ descends, there's something that he reveals of the way he thinks. And if we're getting the wrong vibes, if we're getting vibes that are contrary to what he's thinking, whatever spirit is dealing with us is not of God. Now that ought to alarm us. If anything alarms me is when somebody comes up with something and I see something there and I'm thinking different. That alarms me because I'm thinking, if I'm believing this over here, this man's believing this over here, and he's thinking through the mind of Christ, and I'm using this for an example, not to put something on somebody else. You understand that. And I'm thinking over here, and it's different than he's thinking, and somebody's wrong, there's another spirit. It is not the Lord descending to me in the form of the Word. It would be God descending to somebody else in the form of his revealed Word. Is that true? Are you getting it? I'm trying to build a little platform here so you can see. So it matters whether there's 3.5 years or 7 years left. One of them is wrong. Could I say it this flatly? One of them's a lie. And no one that teaches a lie, if it's been revealed, no one teaching a lie, if it has been revealed, can represent the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't do it. If our revelation, look, almost everything that I hear anymore, except for maybe a couple of, just some hearsay and stuff like that and whatever else it comes from, some of it don't make no more sense than nothing. In fact, if I had to believe it the way they say it, I couldn't, because it just don't make sense. Sometimes there's things that just don't make no sense. But sometimes you'll come across a minister that's good. I mean, he has practiced, he has studied, he has run references, and I like to do that. I love to study to show myself approved of God. I wish the church as a whole would have such a desire. What I've found and what makes it easy to carry on conversations with some people is because they have studied. Even if maybe I think they're wrong on what their conclusion is, they can reference what you're saying and take it back to the background, and they're familiar with what you're saying. You don't come up with something and you say a certain thing and say, oh, where's that at? And then you have to stop in one little thing and spend all your time trying to elaborate that one little thing that you're on, when if they're familiar with the background of what you're saying, they know that, and you can go a lot further in teaching. How many understands that? If somebody's been to the fifth grade math and they go to the sixth grade, they can go on up into the sixth grade math because they have a background of the fifth grade math. At least when I went into algebra, they told me, my teacher did in the eighth grade, and I don't know how I ever let that person talk me into taking algebra. I hated algebra. And they said, well, you can do, you know, you got good grades in math. Well, it was only because that it, you know, I had to stress my brain. And you know, as a kid, I didn't like doing that. Now my brain gets stressed by everything else that happens out here. I don't have to stress it. It's just stressed all the time. But anyway, she said, take algebra. You'll love it. You're good at math. I could do, you know, long division and decimals and all that. I hated it because it took me a long time. I mean a long time. With some of those decimals and stuff like that, sometimes I'll do it backwards and so forth. He said, I'll take algebra. You'll be able to just move into algebra and it'll help you with your other math. So I took algebra. I think, oh, Lord. And so I did all my algebra on my denominational training that I had previously, and I could come up with the answer sometimes. I know my wife and I just talked about it, and her dad did the same thing. He used the old math in order to come up with the answers to algebra. But that ain't what they wanted. They wanted to use pi r squared with a piece cut out of it. Because I don't like square pieces of pi. I always kind of like those pie-shaped pieces. It just didn't fit with my way of thinking. But because I had the background, I kind of understood the principles involved in some of it, and I got through it. But it took me a long time. Now, we're in another age today. If we take too long to catch up with the mysteries of God, the message, there may not be time. That's why I'm saying it's best to study the things of the message, read the books and listen to the tapes, whatever form. Each person is made different. Some people get a lot more out of the books than just listening to a tape. Some people use the tapes for a sleeping aid. And it's very difficult to read the books and go to sleep reading the book. You can listen to the tapes and go to sleep. In fact, it'll put you to sleep. I guarantee you, if you're having trouble sleeping, you put a tape on. Whether it's in the middle of the day or the middle of the night, you put it on, and you'll get so sleepy. And as soon as it goes off, you're back waking. But it'll put you to sleep. All right, but studying, that's what I'm trying to get at. Now, trying to get to this point here, you're kind of quiet this morning, as Philip said this morning, it's just the way we are. It's just, but you're listening, right? Now, I drew a little chart up here. I'm going to get to this chart. Let me first read this. I guess I better do this. This is prophecy, not strictly to the Jews. This does not pertain to the Gentiles in any way directly, but indirectly it does, and maybe semi-directly it does. Now let me explain myself. I just made this statement that the mysteries of God were to be made known to the bride. Even though this pertains to the Jews, it doesn't really have anything particularly to do with the Gentiles. Now Thursday night, we were in Revelation, the 12th chapter, weren't we? How many remembers that? Can you remember that? 2 days ago, three, whatever it was, let's see, Saturday, Friday, and Thursday. It was 3 days ago, okay? 2 3/4 days, whatever. Now, if you remember Thursday night, we can get somewhere. Those of you that were here, I'm doing this to kind of catch us up to the point of it. And we got into the 12th chapter. The 12th chapter of the book of Revelation goes down. It shows where Israel was formed as the woman that was clothed with the sun, moon under her feet, a crown of 12 stars. We found out that it was the nation of Israel as a whole. It comes on down to the time that she was travailing in birth, paining, she's under persecution, tribulations, and under that tribulation, under the Roman rule, she brought forth a man-child, which was God himself made flesh. And part of the purpose for him to do that, coming to his own, that's why the woman represents Israel. He came to his own, and his own received him not. So Revelation 12 goes along, has the birth of Christ, and then being caught up to the throne of God. Those of you that are familiar with the reading of the 12th chapter, and then all of a sudden the 12th chapter jumps 2,000 years. It just makes a flying leap of 2,000 years and starts talking about the woman fleeing away into the wilderness. What a strange thing. Why does it do that? Why does the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel have that big gap in it? It's not placed in there, but there's a 2,000 year gap in the events that transpire in the book of Revelation, the 12th chapter. Basically, it is because they rejected him, and it ushered in the Gentile church ages. And because the Gentile church ages have nothing to do with Daniel's 70 weeks, they're left out. But there's a problem here, if I can insert this in here, but there's a real problem here. Because so much of the two witnesses' ministry, which happens when the woman flees to the wilderness, she flees to the wilderness under the two witnesses, which the Revelations 12 picks it up, and it goes on to the 3.5 years of the two witnesses' ministry. Much of their ministry dwells on the time element of that gap between the man-child being caught up and the two witnesses appearing over here. Much of their ministry is based upon that gap. Now I'm gonna really mess your mind up. See if everybody was studied up on it, or you could write these questions down, write them down, because this gets a little involved. I don't mean to make it that way, but it is. If the understanding of God's word is involved, it's not complicated, but it's involved. It's here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, until it makes a picture. But you've got to be able to take the pieces of the puzzle and put them together where it draws the right picture. We don't want our cow in the top of the tree trying to eat lunch. And I don't want to be like some of the brothers that I said that's hard to understand. They got their cow hopping over the moon, eating cheese and whey. And they ain't no cheese and whey in the moon, in spite of what Mother Hubbard said. Just denominations and people don't understand the message. It's the same thing. They make fables. The Bible said that they would make fables out of the Word of God. All right, so this time element, I'm just going to insert it in here. What other important segment of a seal happens that's left out of the time element? Now, we've talked about it in the services before, and that's why it don't hurt to go over it again. What seal covers the time element of the church ages? One seal covers all seven church ages, and it's the fifth seal. Why? What happens under that fifth seal? Now, I'm going to go real slow, Sister Jenny. Are you fighting that thing too? Oh, I hate that thing. Took us a couple of months. I can tell you some herbs to take. I'll catch you after service. There's some things you can take to help a little bit. But that makes me feel sorry. I look at her like that and see that. Oh, miserable. Well, all right. This fifth seal, what is it? Basically, just give me a little outline. What's the fifth seal? The fifth seal are the souls under the altar. Did that take a revelation? Even a prophet thought it was the church. Then when God came along and corrected it and brought it, Brother Branham understood that fifth seal were Jews. But the strange thing about it, a real strange thing about it, is that those Jews aren't part of Daniel's 70 weeks. Yet they're part of the trumpets that are fulfilled. Now you listen close to me. That are fulfilled by the prophets that fulfill the last half of Daniel's 70 weeks. So it is connected. See, look, you can't have something that somebody preaches but what's in the Bible. You can't add to it or take away from it. So those souls under the altar had to be included with the Jews for a promise of election, because 144,000 are placed there by election. So the fifth seal had to be included in there, even though those Jews were killed under a time element of the church ages where the Jews were being dealt with. I don't want to make it too complicated, but I want you to see it. We could go over this time. I'm looking. I watch faces and just watch the little questions come up. Does that seem a little complicated? Now, let's just pause a minute. During the church ages, God wasn't dealing with Israel. Remember the 12th chapter, it cut off. Soon as the man child was caught up, it was cut off to the Jews on Daniel's 70 weeks. Then Jesus proclaimed the covenant for 3.5 years. We'll get to that in a little bit. And then they rejected. He was caught up to the throne after his death. And the 70 weeks of Daniel ceased to exist in time. But the church ages came in. Yet there were still Jews being born, and all of them couldn't be lost. So by sovereign election, God chose through the church ages, through all of the church ages, from the time of the abomination that made desolate, and then the abomination that kept desolate. There's two things to consider there. Kept Israel from accepting Christ, but there were still Jews being born that had to come up in election and had to be preserved in order to make 144,000 of each tribe down at the end time. You can't cut the Jews off completely and have 144,000 over here. You got to carry that seed through that time. And the seed through that time among them were always elect, one here and one there. If they had all been reprobate, you'd had nothing to bring this forth with. Now, what I'm saying, Patty, listen close. What I'm saying is there were predestinated Jews that didn't recognize Christ during the church ages. They were in the mind of God before the world began. See, our names weren't put on the book when we did our, whatever they call, accepting Christ as Savior. That's a big subject. That's not when your name was put on the book. If our name is on the book of eternal life, it was written on that book before the foundation of the world. It was something that was in the mind of God. It had to be declared as so, and it had to be manifested on the earth. On earth, the sovereignty of God, He chooses who He wants. The Bible said He chooses one vessel to make honor. He chooses another vessel to dishonor. He makes it that way. It just happens to be that the desire of a true elected person of God cries with everything they got not to be a dishonorable vessel. That's why you just watch and see what people do and what people say and where the mind dwells and everything that dwells. Just watch it. That's where they are. That's where they live. Now, one or two things. Either they're not seed or it hasn't been germinated yet. It can only be that way. You only got two choices. You only got seed and non-seed. And if the seed is, if the Holy Spirit has struck the seed, there's only one thing can happen when it germinates. It puts such a desire for the things of God for that day that's just constant. It's like a, well, I guess I could say like a lion that's been separated from its whelps, the little lions. It'll go looking everywhere. I saw a film, we used to check out films from the library. There was a mother lion that got separated from the two little lions, and she searched everywhere. Hundreds of miles she covered looking for those whelps. So when the Spirit of God quickens the seed down inside, there's something starts to happen. Doesn't mean you find it overnight, but you begin to hunger and thirst after something. You may not even know what it is. But I'll guarantee you one thing, once it starts, it can't stop. And it will drive you. You say, oh, I said it'll lead you. Well, sometimes it drives you. Sometimes it eats on you until you can't hardly see straight until you start asking God to lead you. It has to work that way. It's more powerful than the human nature that you was born with, being conceived. Sin overall, it's conception. And then come forth manifesting it by being a liar. And then out of the liars come thieves and whoremongers and all that other stuff. And I better not do it. It's hard to keep from ringing down on how we dress and how we do. And not, the people don't stop to think about that, you know, a man's not made to be sexy. Oh, they say a man's sexy the way he combs his hair. Well, take the grease out of it and he's not sexy anymore. But a woman was made to be attractive as the bride of Christ was to be made. God made the bride attractive by putting something of him there. And a woman was made to be attractive. And when she dresses in such a way as to cause men to lust after her, there's got to be an evil spirit there somewhere that's leading. Even if they don't know it, there's an evil spirit there. See? All right. Brother Branham said it's possessed. A woman cut her hair is possessed. Led, owned, controlled. Possessed can be controlled. Doesn't mean that it lives inside there, but it's leading them. It's possessing their movements. Men, Bible said if a man looks at a woman to lust after her, he has already committed adultery in his heart with that woman. And if she's dressed in such a way as to cause that man to do that, they're both guilty. Now, I know there's men that could lust after a dog. In fact, the next thing they're going to do is marry them. They're dogs. Well, what? The pedophiles now are demanding rights. Since now that the queers, they're queer. They ain't normal. They're against nature. It's like looking at a mountain that's turned upside down, or a tree that's trying to grow from the top to the roots up, sticking up in the air. They're perverted. They're warped. They're sicko. You say, do you hate them? No, I hate what they're doing. They're a human being, and the plan of salvation, you try to offer it to them, and I've seen the way they do. See, in God's eyes, that's no good. Said that that this age would be controlled by that. I'm kind of getting off my thoughts. But those things are important. It's part of God. It's part of the way that God made things. God didn't make a dog to be a chicken. And you can make a dog look like a chicken by taking him to a good operator or doctor that can put a chicken's leg on a dog and graft it in and give him all this stuff to keep him from ejecting. You could do all that stuff, but he ain't a chicken anyhow. He's perverted. Something's messed him up. All right, Daniel 70 weeks. This fifth seal is, you say, you're going to get in trouble for that. Huh. I've been in trouble with the devil for a long time. I ain't as scared of him or his friends. And he's got lots of them. They may close the church down sometime. I don't know. But one thing about it is I'm still going to get a body change if God will grant it to me. And I can only get that if I stand up for the right thing. Yeah, I'm not afraid to tell what I believe. If I'm wrong, not on that, but if I'm wrong on some other doctrine, I'll change. I've had to do that recently. God straightened my case out. And you know what? I like getting my case straightened out by the Lord. Makes me feel good about it. As long as he can lead me, then I'll follow. All right, fifth seal. Had to be included in it. You can't add to or take away from the word of God, all right? I'm overtime. Can we pick it up tonight? If anybody wouldn't be able to make it tonight, we can pick it up tonight. Nobody said anything. I can feel that little like that, you know, kind of. Don't force us to come to church, Brother McGaugh. I'm not. Not going to do that. But I'm going to read this to us. I want you to notice all of the things that this seventh seal portion that it ushers into. It ushers into the seventh seal. It ushers into the fifth seal. It ushers into the sixth seal. So your fifth, under this time element of the 70 weeks, you've got ties, not directly, but ties to a fifth seal, sixth seal, and a seventh seal. How could you have a seventh seal without God winding up things to the Jews? And the seventh seal is all important to the Gentiles, because under the seventh seal, the Gentiles are redeemed. Look, there's not hardly anything that is really the message, but what links together with something else in the message. That's what I've been trying to get across. It's not just a matter of saying, I believe predestination, or I believe this, or I believe this. See, they bring it all. It's like the puzzle still scattered on the table. But then when the Holy Spirit takes the hold of it, He begins to blend it together, and it makes a picture of Him. It doesn't draw a picture of our prophet. It draws a picture of the Lord Jesus. Now, some of those puzzle pieces, you might have your picture of your face in one of those puzzle pieces that makes up His face. And our prophet's in a place in there, probably make up a little bit more pieces of the puzzle, but it's got to come out to be the face of the Lord Jesus. See, when these churches try to make the prophet everything, I think they went too far this way. And those over here that's afraid to make what God made Him, I'm afraid of them too. See, they deny part of the word. It's either adding to or taking away. It still fits either place of it. We want it to fit the picture where it's balanced perfectly together and draws a picture of Jesus Christ in the time that we're living in. Then we latch on to that, and that's what makes us bride of Christ. That's what brings us to perfection. Now, I'm going to read this, and we're going to leave it. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. So what would that mean? There's something that's preset, determined. It looks like I could just read it and leave it, but I just don't. It's not my makeup. So 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Now, it's not Gentiles, is it? That's Jews, strictly. And upon thy holy city. I telling the church the other night, I have a Jew, a rabbi that calls me from Ohio. He's done it a couple of times, prophesies over me, tells me things, and I appreciate that. And it's not things that hadn't been told me before. I believe that. I believe that God's dealing with this along in Brother Ram's ministry. And the man's come in contact with Brother Ram's ministry, though he don't know a whole lot about it. He just knows that it was a prophetic ministry. In fact, the man's not even I thought he was a messianic rabbi, but he says he's not, because he don't believe that Jerusalem is the holy city. I'll have to ask him next time he calls. I don't even have his phone number. I might have it somewhere on there, but he calls me and he'll talk to me and prophesy some things over and just go. I don't even know who the man is. You say, does that thrill you? I just listen. What can I do? I just listen to what the man says, and of course, if it ain't good, I wouldn't believe it anyway. I take anything that was said, but just basically is that out here in the West, the Lord's placed us to stand for Brother Ram's ministry. And he don't know me. He told me I'm a Jew. He told me, he said, you got Jewish blood in you and things like that, and I think possibly I do. And Abraham Lincoln, you can ask him. I can make a penny cry. People say, everything you put your hand to is blessed. Well, I don't know about that. But still, maybe got a little bit of Jewish blood back in there somewhere. Oh, probably most of you do. Because see, he kind of believes that anybody that's going to be saved has got Jewish blood in them. That the Gentiles that don't have a little Jewish blood is the ones that's all lost. I see, that's what he believes. Well, I don't want to hurt him. I just let him talk sometimes. All right, so now watch what it's going to do. It says, upon thy holy city to finish the transgression. Who transgressed? Everybody did. But the Jews, there was a covenant made with them by God because they were the sons of Adam. Oh, good. We'll back up again tonight. And to make an end of sins, not all sin, specific. Their transgressions. And to make reconciliation for their iniquities. And to bring in everlasting righteousness. Not for everybody, but for them. We're going to cover that tonight, because the questions came up when we were discussing in the nursery in there. And to seal up the vision and the prophecy, so it has to fall within a certain time element. Doesn't cover after the millennium. It only covers up to ushering in the millennium. That specific part of it. All right? to seal up the vision of the prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Now that happens this side of the millennium, because it ushers in the millennium. To anoint the most holy is the beginning of something, not the end of it. And we'll get to that. We've got scripture stuff covered. How many is interested in these things? I feel like sometimes I feel like a bottle is going to pop, bacon soda and tinfoil in it. But I hope it's a help to you. You learned anything this morning? Everything's going to fit together. And then when we get that to fit together, we'll be ready for the next stage that God's got for the church, to where you can receive that, because you can't jump over there without getting this. Remember, it's got to follow a sequence of unfolding. And we want to do it. If as the Lord leads, if he don't lead, I'm going nowhere. If he quits leading, I'm just going to sit still. But as long as he leads, we'll share it with you. Would that be all right? And we'll love the Lord all the more. Look, the more you know of him, the better you can love him. Huh? And not only that, the more perfected your worship will be, because you will be worshiping him in spirit and in truth, because the Spirit leads you to the truth. Let's stand this morning. My, I didn't know I'd keep you so long. I'm sorry. I was born sorry, but I apologize for keeping you. I love this. I love getting under that. Whatever it is, I love it, because it just does something. It does something to my heart, my mind, and what little brain I got. Oh, let's just pray. Father, thank you this morning for your goodness. Lord, for such a mighty unfolding of the many faceted revelation for the day we live in. Seeing how that even though Daniel's 70 weeks wasn't one of the mysteries that was to be revealed after the seals, it still opens up the pathway to the mysteries of the seals, the fifth seal and the trumpets and the sixth seal and all those things. Oh God, thank you for it. We ask that you just bless it to the hearts of each individual. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.